In the name of our triune God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Once I started a sermon by saying to the congregation that I would imagine that there was no one there who had ever been accused of murder. And after the service, a gentleman came to me and told me that actually, yes, he had been accused of attempted murder. Well, it was a bogus charge and everything was okay. So today I'll start by saying no one here would want to kill Jesus, I'm sure. Why would anyone want to kill Jesus? Who would hate Jesus enough to nail him to a cross? Wasn't Jesus the ultimate nice guy, meek and mild-mannered? He loved children. He loved everybody. He healed the sick. He fed the hungry. Jesus never killed anyone. He never even hurt anyone. He respected his parents. He was devoutly religious. He even paid his taxes. What was it about Jesus that drove people to want him dead? One of the reasons that people hated Jesus so much was that he said he was the Son of God. He said that he was God himself. He said clearly and succinctly, "I and the Father are one." Some modern biblical critics say that Jesus never really claimed to be divine. They said that was something that his followers made up about him after he died. If you remember the book and the movie, The Da Vinci Code, it claimed that Jesus was only elected to be God in the 4th century and that it was a close vote. But that's just not true. Consider the facts. For one thing, Jesus forgave sins. Jesus knew, as every Jew of the time knew, that only God had the authority to forgive sins. The religious scholars scolded him for saying that, but Jesus didn't recant. For another, Jesus reinterpreted the God-given laws about what was kosher and how to keep the Sabbath. Only God, again, had authority to do that. And again, the leaders questioned Jesus, but he didn't backpedal. Moreover, Jesus referred to himself as the Son of Man, a term meaning God's Son. He even said things explicitly, such as that he was the living bread that came down from heaven and that he would raise up those who believed in him on the last day. It's hard to discount direct evidence like that unless you want to argue that the Bible, or that Jesus never actually said all of the things that the Bible say he said, but that can't be proven. It is popular for people today to say that Jesus was a prophet or a great teacher. In fact, that's the opinion of the Islamic faith. They say that they worship the God of Abraham as we do, but they just see Jesus as one prophet among many and definitely not God's only begotten son. God could not have a son, they say. Someone who says he's a Christian wrote a book a while back called "Was Jesus a Muslim?" And the answer he came to was yes. Now, how can that be when Muhammad, the founder of the Islamic religion, wasn't born until centuries after Jesus' resurrection? What the author says, and I totally disagree with, is that Christianity and Islam are both at their hearts social justice programs, and that they are essentially in agreement with one another. Well, no, Christianity is not a social justice program. The upshot of Christianity is that God loved us enough to send his son to die for our sins that we might be forgiven and live with him eternally. The essence of Christianity is the proclamation of Jesus' death and resurrection for the world's salvation, not any social program. There is another way that we know that Jesus was not just a prophet, beside the fact that he rose from the dead as no other prophet ever did. Prophets would say, the word of God came to me. Jesus said, truly I say to you. The word of God didn't have to come to Jesus because Jesus himself is the word of God. Jesus didn't have to have a revelation from God. Jesus himself is a revelation of God. It may have been C.S. Lewis who first gave birth to the idea that Jesus was either a liar or a lunatic or the Lord. But to say that he was merely a great teacher is not even a viable option. His contemporaries could not accept Jesus as God's son, so many of them considered him a blasphemer deserving death. In today's gospel reading, we see Jesus offending the crowds of many of them turning away and not following him anymore. They were angry enough that they could have killed him. Now, wasn't it Jesus' job to attract people, not repel them? Didn't Jesus know anything about evangelism? Jesus spoke of his flesh being real food and his blood being real drink, and that they had to eat and drink him to have eternal life. You can imagine how that sat with devout Jews. Cannibalism isn't kosher. And all this was coming from somebody who they knew very well. Where is Jesus getting all of this, they must have thought. When he was feeding us with miraculously multiplied bread, that was just fine. We liked him then. But this eat my flesh, drink my blood stuff is just too weird. I don't want to know Jesus that intimately and have him change my life. I'm out of here. Of course, Holy Communion is not cannibalism, but notice what Jesus didn't do, what he didn't say. He did not run after those who abandoned him and changed his teaching to fit their biases. He didn't say, hey, that's okay. Please don't be offended. You can believe whatever you want. I don't care. Believe it's my body and blood or not. What difference does it make? The important thing is that you like me and that you do a little social justice. No, Jesus didn't recant. He didn't backpedal. In fact, he called the remaining disciples to make a choice. In effect, he said, I said what I said. Now, are you in or out? And Peter was blessed with one of those rare moments of clarity. He said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have come to believe that you are the Holy One of Israel. Basically, he said, I'm in. That statement is so important that we use it most weeks of the year as the verse before our gospel reading, as we did today. Peter's confession is our faith too. The truth that the bread and wine of the Holy Communion are Jesus' true body and blood is the teaching of Holy Scripture and the confession of this church and the church throughout the ages. We know that in the Lord's Supper, our sins are forgiven and we are made at one with God and with one another. Sadly, over the centuries, different churches, even some people who are very big fans of Jesus, have come to various erroneous misunderstandings of the Holy Communion. And our belief in the literal meaning of Jesus' words offend them. A common misunderstanding is that Jesus is not really truly present in the Holy Communion. Many people say that the Lord's Supper is just a reminder, a memorial of Jesus' death and nothing more. That is not what we believe and teach. We believe that Jesus is the Holy One of God, and that if he says that his body is the bread and the wine is his blood, then it is. It really is. To say otherwise is to suggest that Jesus wasn't truly human or really truly divine, and that would then raise questions about the reality of our salvation. It's important for us to have this settled in our minds and settled in the right way. The Bible tells us that we are to examine ourselves before receiving Holy Communion. We take that very seriously because whether a person believes in the true presence of Christ or not, that person still receives the true body and blood of Christ when they receive Holy Communion. It is the power of God's Word, not our faith, that makes Christ present. Scripture also tells us that while the faithful receive Holy Communion to their benefit, the non-believing receive it to their judgment. It is a loving thing to do to help prevent our neighbor from coming under God's judgment by receiving the sacrament in an improper manner. But when we say that, we offend a lot of people. I guess we can take heart that Jesus was surprisingly offensive too. So what do we do? What do we do if someone is a notorious sinner and unrepentant and teaching others to sin against God? I've been too close to those kind of situations for comfort. Or what if someone does not believe in God at all? What if someone is adamant that Jesus was, well, maybe a great teacher, maybe a prophet, but certainly not God's son? There are many denominations that say it's okay to commune non-believers and even people from non-Christian religions. Do we really want to say, believe anything you like or believe nothing at all and you can still eat Christ's flesh? We should not. We certainly do not want to appear to be supporting that the Holy Communion is without definite meaning or that it can mean something different to every individual. We are all sinners, it is true, but repentant sinners come to the Lord's table for forgiveness. Unrepentant sinners come to the Lord's table for, well, no one knows what reason. Some may even come to flaunt their sins. We absolutely do not want to make a mockery, make a sham of the Lord's Supper by making it appear to invalidate unbelief and immorality. Some people turn themselves away from the altar because they are offended by what Jesus said about it being his body and blood. In Christian love, those ineligible to receive communion should receive from the church an extra helping of the ministry of the word, whether it be counseling, confession and absolution, or education. They should receive those things until they are ready to commune in the right way. God has given us this wonderful, powerful gift of Jesus' body and blood. We dare not abuse it or profane it or take it for granted. Issues about communion can be very controversial in the church because the Holy Communion, Christ's true body and blood, are so very powerful. If people are offended by us and what we believe, it's only because they were offended by Christ first and we follow him. Our prayer is that Holy Communion practice will not always have to be a divisive issue among Christ's body. And when we think about it, in heaven, there will be no communion. We won't need it. We will have direct access to Christ himself. We don't need any mediation, any means of grace then, as Holy Communion is. In the meantime, we are the people of God. We love each other. We can be faithful to our Lord and his word and his church. And we can be welcoming and hospitable and respectful to all people without compromising our beliefs as we continue to grow in faith. Our calling is to get those who haven't been blessed with the sacrament to where they can receive it in faith. That is what God did for us. It's not our achievement that we know him and love him. He did that for us. That is his gift to us, and he continues to instruct us in the faith day by day. Now, after a brief moment for meditation, we will profess the faith of God. that unites us and keeps us as one in Christ. Amen.